back on September 9th, 1971, former Beatle John Lennon released an album that contained probably his most popular song that he ever wrote. It was titled Imagine. The tune of the song actually was kind of nice. The words, however, were anything but. They began this way. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. For a moment this morning, I want you to do just what John Lennon suggests in the words of this song. Imagine such a place. Now, his implication is that if you can imagine such a place, you'll be very, very excited about it. I beg to differ. Look at what he's asking us to conceive. A place where all the people are living only for time, for today. Let's get rid of the thoughts of eternity. And if we're going to do that, we have to get rid of the idea of heaven and hell. Life is all there is. Let's just live for today. Let's not worry about heaven. Let's not consider hell. Let's just live it up. Could we really do that? Think about this for just a moment. Let's remove the idea, the concept of hell. Let's say that it doesn't exist, that it's a myth dreamed up by some crazy people years and years ago. What do we do about justice in the here and now? We have a wonderful legal system. It's the best that man has devised, but it's not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. There are those people that are guilty of crimes that get off and never have to suffer anything because of crimes they have committed. There are people that are innocent that have been convicted of crimes and have suffered, and unrightly so. And what do we do when we face the issue of justice and there is no absolute justice? Well, we remember there is a God who knows all things and in the end of time will judge righteously. What do we do with the characters such as an Adolf Hitler or a Saddam Hussein who inflict torture upon people, and if there's no eternal justice for them, why not live like that? If there's no heaven or hell, wouldn't be much to live for today, would there, if we got rid of the idea of eternity and heaven and hell? Well, Mr. Lennon goes on and says, imagine there's no countries. Now, where's my teachers around here? Where are my teachers around here? I just gave away a clue. Notice the grammatical problems. Mr. Principal, put you on the spot here. What's the grammatical problem with that statement? He's from West Virginia. That figures it right there. Theirs is a contraction, there is. But countries is plural, so it must be imagined there are no countries. There you go. We'll let Mr. Lennon go on that one. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion to. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Well, according to Mr. Lennon, people would live in peace if we could get rid of the idea of religious strife and economic or national boundaries. If we would realize that we're all just one body of people and not divided up into little groups here and little groups, we could all live in peace. But wait a minute. If you're going to get rid of the idea of religion, then you must get rid of the idea of God. And a God who has even put down national boundaries. So let's get rid of eternity, let's get rid of God, and everything will be just fine. Really? I don't think so. He goes on to say, you may say that I'm a dreamer. I think it's more like a person who has nightmares. But I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. No, it wouldn't be. But one thing that he says is true. He's not the only one. In a survey just a few years ago, people were asked in the United States, how do you classify yourself as to religious orientation? 76.5% said that they were Christians. You say, hey, that's pretty good. No, 76.5% said they were Christians. Suppose this morning you asked me, what political party do you affiliate with? And I said to you, I am a registered Republican. Oh. In the 33 years that you've been able to vote, how have you voted? And I said, I've never voted once in any election. What good would my party affiliation do me? Absolutely none. Just because a person says he is a Christian certainly doesn't mean that he is a Christian. Out of that 76.5% that say they are, I would suggest to you that at least half, if not three quarters, if not even more, are fooling themselves. Now, that's my particular opinion. I can't be the judge of anyone's heart, so I don't know how accurate it is, but I have a sneaking suspicion I might be close to the truth. Nonetheless, after that, would you want to take a guess as to what the next affiliation of the greatest percent was? 13.2% said they were non-religious. 13.2% of the American population said, we don't really care about religion at all. We're not religious people. On top of that, just short of another percentage said that they were either atheistic or agnostic. They didn't believe that God exists, or they simply didn't know enough evidence to prove the existence of God. Over 14% of American people are atheists or practical atheists, plus another 50, 60, 70% of those who claim to be Christians live in reality as practical atheists. That's not good. Mr. Lennon got it right when he said he's not the only one. Do you think God cares? Do you think God minds that this country that was built upon the fact that all men are created equal, that God gave us certain unalienable rights, has decided to get rid of the concept of God? Do you think he might just be slightly offended? Do you think he might take some action upon us? I suggest to you the probability is good. How do we know for certain that there is a God, that he really does exist? To be quite honest, there have been times in my life, passing moments, when I said, I wonder if this is all just a dream, if God really exists out there. Now, fortunately, it's just been a passing thought. But I want to give you five reasons this morning to know with absolute certainty that God actually does exist. The first is the argument from intuition. By that I mean the entire world recognizes the existence of God. If you go from east to west, from north to south, and all over this planet, you will find people everywhere that believe that some type of God exists. Now, who he is, what he does, there's a lot of variance in that, but generally speaking, there is a universal knowledge of the existence of God. It has been said that the person who denies God's existence has to do so because he's been educated into it. Well, where did this intuitive knowledge come from? Well, the Bible is kind of clear in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. That's that wonderful passage at the end of there's a time for this and a time for that, a time to build, a time to tear down, a time for peace, a time for war. Verse 11 says, he hath made everything, and that's God, beautiful in his time. He has also set the world, and the word in the Hebrew might also be translated, and probably better translated, eternity in mankind's heart. God put within us an idea that time is not everything. While we try and order time, a time to plant, a time to reap, a time to be born, a time to die, that's not it. There's more to it. There's eternity, and God has put that idea of eternity within us. And therefore, there must be someone outside of time. As I said, the atheist must be indoctrinated into it. And Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 1, where he says people hold the truth in unrighteousness. The word hold literally means to hold down or suppress. They know what the truth is. God puts this intuitive knowledge in them of His existence, but they don't like to think about it. So they suppress it. They hold it down. And they say, I don't really think God exists. There is an intuitive argument. There is an argument from creation, not the process of creation, but the beginnings of creation. By that I mean, for every effect, there must be a cause. You probably have heard the old joke, it has a number of different forms to it, where a scientist had a confrontation with God one day and said to God, creation is not as great as you make it out to be. We in the lab have figured out how to create life. And God said, is that true? And the scientist said, yes, it is. And he said, here, I'll show you. And he started grabbing a little bit of dirt, and God looked at him and said, get your own dirt. Where, regardless of evolution and Big Bang and all those theories, where did the elements come from to make life? Well, Scripture is very plain there. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4, every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. God created the elements. The elements are not eternal. Thirdly, there's the argument from design. And that we get into origins such as evolution and so forth. We're having in our land today the argument about intelligent design as far as creation. And the fact of the matter is, order in creation requires an orderly creator. You heard in the news this week that they killed this al-Zarqawi in Iraq. They dropped 2 500-pound bombs on the house where he was. It was called a safe house. Did you see the results of 2 500-pound bombs? Destruction everywhere. Pieces flying all over the place. Now suppose a bigger bang took place. Would you expect to see an orderliness? Not a chance. The heavens declare the glory of God, not the randomness of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Every day as you look out and it remains the same, you see the hand of God in the beauty of creation. Fourthly, there's the argument for morality. Man is qualitatively different from animals. While animals may have some intuitive intellect, they might have some loyalty. The fact of the matter is, mankind has the ability to reason, the ability to express emotions, the ability to decide upon a will. Man has a sense of right and wrong, which the animal kingdom does not. We are created qualitatively different from that. And if you accept evolution, the problem is, how do you get from the animal kingdom to humanity? Why is there this part of us that is capable of doing something that nothing in the animal kingdom can do? Well, the reason is this. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. As God is able to think, He created man with the ability to think. As God is able to express emotions, He created man with the ability to express emotions. As God is able to decide on a right and wrong, so is man. And consequently, God said, because of that qualitative difference, He will rule over the rest of the kingdom, over the animal kingdom, over the plant kingdom. Man is going to be superior. God did that. That's the only explanation that works. He gave us a sense of right and wrong. He has showed us, Micah says, what is required of us. What's right, what's wrong. Animals don't know that. Finally, there's the argument from history. If you look back over the course of history, there are certain events that you simply cannot explain apart from God. How was it that the entire world was encompassed by water in a flood? Why hasn't the world since overflowed with water? Well, God said He wouldn't do it again. How is it that Moses was able to come to the Red Sea and the Red Seas would be able to part and they would move through on dry land?
Well, they've tried to explain that. One Sunday school teacher was telling his class the story, and he said it really wasn't a sea. It was just a marshland, and the water was only a couple of feet deep. And the little kid in the Sunday school class raised his hand, and he said, well, I see another miracle. The whole Egyptian army drowned in water that was 2 feet deep. How is it that the children of Israel could march around Jericho and simply shout and the walls would come tumbling down? How is it that the sun could stand still? How is it that a little shepherd boy could pick up a stone and sling it and kill a giant? Most importantly, how is it that Jesus Christ came to this earth? In the Old Testament, there are 61 specific prophecies concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. What is the probability that a person just would happen coincidentally to fulfill those prophecies? A man by the name of Peter Stoner, a mathematician, did some research in probabilities. He took 8 of those 61 probabilities or prophecies and figured out the probability that one person just so happened could come along in history and fulfill 8 of those probabilities. The odds that that would happen is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, in order to make that look like something reasonable, that's the number. That one person could fulfill 8 of the 61 prophecies would be 1 in 100, whatever comes after trillion. Gary, what's that number? Don't know? Whatever after trillion is, because that's what you have there. But that's only 8 of the 61 prophecies. He said, now, to give this some idea, here's how you can understand this. If you would take a silver dollar and cover the face of the state of Texas with silver dollars, 2 feet tall, mark one of those silver dollars, paint it red, and take a person and blindfold them and say, I want you to walk throughout all the state of Texas amongst these silver dollars that are piled up 2 feet high. One shot, I want you to pick out the one that's marked or painted red. That's the odds. And that's only 8 of the 61 prophecies. He then went on and took 48 of the 61 prophecies, and it's 1 in 10 to the 157th power. Are you ready for this? There you go. And that's not all of them. 61 prophecies written at least 400 years before Christ came to earth. And they were all fulfilled in Him. Explain that apart from God. The answer is you can't. There is a God. But our country no longer wants to recognize that fact. Some time ago in the Scopes trial, the idea of evolution was being contended as an alternative to creation. They didn't want to replace creative teaching. They simply wanted to give another possibility to teach evolution alongside of creation. And as you know, time has gone on and no longer are we able to teach creation in our public school systems because, well, that brings God into the question, and in our government we can't have God. We can't have prayer in school anymore. We can't, or some people don't want our Congress to have a chaplain any longer. There have been fights to take out the phrase under God in the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. We can't display on public governmental property anymore any religious symbols for Christmas or Easter or anything else because that violates the separation of church and state. first of the amendments to our Constitution. But the question is there such thing as separation of church and state? The fact of the matter is that when the framers of the Constitution added this amendment, the idea was that they didn't want to duplicate problems that existed in Europe, where the King of England was the head of the church, or in the other mainland European countries, where the Pope was the head of the church, and consequently, kings of the nations were the heads of the church, and consequently under the Pope's jurisdiction and ruling people. The fact of the matter is the intent of the First Amendment was not to keep religion out of government, but to keep government out of religion. If this is a country that is by the people and for the people and of the people, then if the people have a recognition of God, then God of its necessity must be found within its government. But we don't like that anymore. What will God do as we systematically take him out of our national thought? I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in your Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The situation in time is this. Moses has led the children of Israel out of Egypt. God has provided deliverance for them. They wandered 40 years in the wilderness, and now they are about ready to come into the promised land. And Moses is reiterating the law to the people as they go in to possess the land. In fact, the name Deuteronomy comes from two Greek words, deutero meaning second and nomos meaning law. It's the second stating of the law of Moses. Read along with me, if you will. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thy heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. The Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Here they are, they're ready to enter in. Moses said, you guys aren't going to believe how fantastic this land is. You're going to have prosperity to the max. But just when you get in there, I want you to remember the Lord's commands. When you've eaten and you satisfied yourself, remember that it was the Lord that gave it to you. What happens if you don't do it? Verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly homes and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at the latter end. And thou shalt say in thy heart, my power and the might of mine hath gotten me this wealth. Here these people come in, and they're prospering, and a time goes by, and they say, look what good we've done, rather than, Isn't this great what God has given us? What will happen? Verse 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, underline these words, that you shall surely perish. The nation that forgets God shall surely perish. Oh, well, certainly they took the commandments of Moses to heart, and they never forgot God in all their history. Well, they did. They forgot Him terribly. About 700, not quite 700 years later, the northern kingdom of Israel would be conquered by the Assyrians. Just before that happened, Jeremiah spoke to them about forgetting God. People will forget God when they fail to receive the Word of God or place man's knowledge on a par or with or above God's Word. And that's exactly what happened. They got in there and they said, okay, we've been here for almost 700 years. We're doing pretty good, and we've made advances. And the Word of God was fine way back then. But that's old stuff. It's not relevant today. We're more sophisticated than that. We're more scientific than that. And this is what Jeremiah said. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. Here are these people, these prophets are coming along saying, we've got this word. It's better than the old stuff. We understand things to a greater degree now. A couple decades ago, Dr. Carl Memminger wrote a book entitled it, Whatever Happened to Sin? It used to be that when someone acted irrationally or their behavior wasn't normal, we said, that guy's got a sin problem. Today, it's a syndrome or a psychosis. And it's a medical problem. We've taken God out of the equation. People will forget God when they forget His Word. I want to encourage you today. I'm thankful to see everybody sitting here. I would preach the very same message if only one of you was here this morning. But I always like when the house is full. That's more encouraging. And it's not what's in the offering plate either. But there's a necessity to you being here on a regular basis to hear the Word of God. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not making myself out to be anything special by saying this, but the Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 4 that God gave pastor teachers to the church for its edification, that the man of God can be furnished and be made perfect for the will of God or the work of God. Now, you can go home and you can open up your Bibles and read your Bibles at home and you can gain in understanding and knowledge of the Word of God, but God has designed the Christian church to come together as a whole and be ministered to. And when we neglect that, we take God out of our lives. And we substitute other things. Secondly, people will forget God when they fail to communicate God's Word to others. Turn over, if you will, to Psalm 78. A Psalm of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable, I will utter dark or hidden sayings that have been lost for a time of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known unto their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should rise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He had shown them. Here in a battle, the tribe of Ephraim went out and they were militarily prepared. They should have been able to conquer, but they forgot God. Left them back at the barracks, I guess. And when they went out to battle, instead of having a great victory, they had a tremendous defeat. Somewhere along the line, they failed to communicate God's words to the next generation and the next generation. Warren Wiersbe once said, and accurately so, the church is only one generation away from apostasy, that of our children. If we fail to communicate to them what God has taught us, the next generation will ultimately fail and become practical atheists. When we forget God, disaster lies ahead. Imagine that. But God, who is gracious, does not want that to happen. I was thinking about John Lennon's words, and I rewrote them. Imagine life in heaven. It's all that it can be. No death or dying, living eternally. Imagine all the people praising Christ the Lord. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a group of people with eternal life, spending eternity in the presence of God, just praising Him? That sounds rather boring. Well, then you don't understand heaven and God. Imagine in our country, God is King, you can. Life that is fulfilling, a brotherhood of man. Imagine all our people living life in peace. You see, we don't have to wait to heaven to enjoy some of the benefits of heaven. Now, there is no such thing as a heaven on earth. But the fact of the matter is, when we recognize God in our lives, and not just on a Sunday morning basis, but when He becomes a vital part of everything that we do, and we realize that He really is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it is a life that is fulfilling here and now. Oh, well, that's only available to some. No, you may say that I'm a dreamer, but it's not that hard to do. I hope today you'll join me, because Christ Jesus died for you. You can have eternal life now. God loves you that He gave His only begotten Son that you might have life. But you need to come to Him and receive Him as your Savior. Imagine that. Let's pray. Father, I pray that if there's one in this congregation this morning who has never trusted Jesus as Savior, that right now, with head bowed and eyes closed, they might recognize what the Scripture says about us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one of us here this morning who is perfect. The wages of sin is death. Not just this body dying in an act of death, but an eternal separation from You in a place called hell. And even though some deny its existence, I can't help but think that John Lennon knows with absolute certainty its reality now. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on Calvary's cross died for our sins and offers eternal life to all who will receive Him as Savior. Father, if there's such a one right now, I pray that in the quietness of this moment, they may be calling out in this prayer, Lord, here am I, that sinner. I want Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I believe that He died for me and wants me as His own today. Make me your child, I pray in His name. Father, for the rest of us this morning, we often tend to be practical atheists, even though we know Christ as Savior. Lord, may our Christianity be more than a name. May it be vibrant in us. May it just exude forth from us in our activities, in our actions, our demeanor. May people know just by looking at us that we mean business with God. That You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That You are a great Savior. That You are the one that we love. Father, help us to accomplish Your will in this life here. And then to enjoy eternity with You. I pray all these things in the great name of Christ our Savior and Lord. Amen. Men, if you'll come to prepare the communion table, please.